Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've all had a good week this past week. It's been a lot of things going on. We've got several in our community that we have lost that have been longtime residents, and we're so there's a lot of grief there, but we've also had some really good news as far as our prayers being answered and a number of people in the way that we were hoping that they'd be answered. Our prayers are always answered, but it's always nice when it kind of goes in the way that we're hoping that it does. Welcome to our visitors as well. We have several, and it's a good thing we got visitors today because we're missing quite a few of our own number, but we value your presence here. Good to have you here. Hope that you will benefit from the worship, and as we certainly benefit from your participating in it as we try and do our best to honor Christ and our Father. Last week we started a lesson on the Holy Spirit. It really needed to be longer last week, but I knew that as long as it was going to be, we would have been here a good part of the day. And I've always kind of thought that if you can't get a message out in about 20 or 25 minutes, then maybe it might be better to push it to future time. Now, there are some people who are obvious exceptions to that. I've heard some excellent speakers through the years who, when they talked, it seemed like they were just talking 20 minutes when they talked an hour, but I'm kind of on the other end of the scale where it seems like I've been talking an hour when I've been talking 20 minutes. And so, as somebody once famously said, a man ought to know his limitations, and I try to remember that. But having said that, the study of the Holy Spirit, there's just so much in it that I don't want to just leave it where we left it last week. We talked about the fact that in New Testament times, there were two distinctly different gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts was a miraculous gift. It was referred to often as having come upon people or having fallen upon people. Or we will see people receiving miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit by the apostles laying their hands upon believers. And so the first part is a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. We are told in 1 Corinthians 13 that when perfection came, the miracles would cease. And so if you'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, let's go ahead and look at that. I want to pick up in verse 4. He says this, "Love is patient and kind. It does not boast or envy. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Now, that's a spiritual gift of knowledge, by the way. Obviously, we still have the knowledge that we need to gain within Scripture. But as for this miraculous gift of knowledge just given to somebody, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Well, I'm not sure exactly what that means. I think I know what he's talking about, but think about the circumstances that were present when Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth. The entire New Testament had not even been written at this point. There were books and letters that had already been written, but they weren't all together in one place. And people were becoming Christians and coming in contact with the gospel all the time at this point. As they traveled about and went from town to town and even from country to country, the good news was being preached for the first time. And so they didn't have the writings in place, and many times they were just hearing it for the first time. Well, how do you know that it's true? How do you know that it's accurate? Well, God took care of that. He allowed those who were preaching the gospel to be able to perform miracles. And miracles were something that could not be denied. It was something that was instantaneous, that when you saw somebody that you knew was deaf and all of a sudden he could hear, maybe you were blind and now all of a sudden you could see, you knew that something had happened. You knew that it was instantaneous. But these miracles were not just done for the purpose of helping people, though I do believe it is instructive for us to notice that the miracles that were done were always helpful to others. They weren't just some spectacular display like a fireworks or something like that. They were something that actually helped people. But they were to prove that what the people were teaching really was from God. And so that's how the gospel, this new message, was given, and that's how people were able to accept it. But he says, let me go ahead and read that part again. In verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Well, we have the Bible, we have the Word of God in its complete form. We're told that nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it. It's complete. And so from that perspective, the perfect has come. So what would be the purpose of miracles today? And there doesn't appear to be any. As a matter of fact, he talks about these things are going to pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The gospel was still not all in one place. It was not crystal clear to people. And so the miracles confirmed this really is from God. Hopefully you can see the need of these miracles, and you can also see the need of them being instantaneous. Now, let me say this very clearly so nobody will misunderstand. Just because we don't have these gifts of the Holy Spirit, these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today, that does not mean that God does not intervene on our behalf. Why would we pray for somebody to get well to God if God did not intervene? Why would we be commanded to pray for others if he was not willing to intervene? And so, of course, God does still interact in our lives. If you want to call that a miracle, I guess it's a matter of semantics. Just understand it is different from these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were instantaneous. It still is God intervening in our life through however he does it, helping a surgeon or healing somebody or helping somebody to be safe on a road or something like that. We don't know how he acts, but we do know that we're commanded to pray. And so pray we do. We pray with faith that he'll give us what we ask, that he'll give us the right answer. It's not always the answer we're looking for, is it? But he does intervene to this day. But as far as miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, doesn't happen. Otherwise, somebody could come and lay their hands upon me and give me common sense, and all of a sudden I'd have it. Somebody could go up to Celia and lay their hands on Celia. Her cracked skull would be healed instantaneously. These were the types of miracles that were being done with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were also able to prophesy. This is something that's going to happen at this time, and it would come true. And it was very useful for that. We talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and how the church was able to escape when Rome came in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem. Prophecy had its place and was very beneficial. And so these things, though, we're told, were going to pass when the perfect came. They just kind of saw a dim at that point, but then they'd be able to see clear. And I believe he's talking about the Word of God being complete, and we do have that today. But now, so that's one type of gift of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gift. We talked about it last week. The apostles on the day of Pentecost had the Holy Spirit descend upon them like tongues of fire. I don't know exactly what it looked like. It must have been spectacular, and it was something that was obvious. At the household of Cornelius, when they had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them before they became Christians, so that the Jews would know it was okay to preach to the Gentiles, they were able to speak in tongues. It was instantaneously. All of a sudden, they're speaking in other languages that they hadn't been able to speak in before, whether we're talking about the languages of men or the languages of angels. We don't know. We're not told. Doesn't matter. We just know that they were able to do these miraculous things. We also know that the miracles were given as something that was separate from the gift of the Holy Spirit that we're told we all receive upon the completion of God's plan of salvation. If you turn back over to Acts chapter 2, just by way of reference, I want to read this one more time. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. It's 53 days after Jesus was crucified, 50 days after he rose from the dead. So I guess that'd be 51 days, wouldn't it? Or 52 days after he was crucified. But anyway, here he is speaking to the group of people. They have seen all sorts of miracles at this time. And now Peter is going to start telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. The miracles confirmed he had the authority to do this. The miracles confirmed that this message was sanctioned by God. In verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, we understand forgiveness of sins, I believe, very well. It's obvious on the face of it. But what does it mean when he says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is he talking about something that would happen at baptism? Is he talking about something that would happen afterwards when the apostles would lay their hands upon him? Well, just from this passage, we're not sure exactly, but we are told this, talking about this promise of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, this promise is for you and your children. It's not just this generation that he was talking to. For all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's not just for the people who were there. It was for everybody, for all ages. And so this promise of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit was not just for those people of that era and that geographic location. So what does it mean if we cannot perform miracles today, and we cannot, then what does it mean? There's a good separation between the two, I think, found in Acts chapter 8, if you'd like to turn back over there. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has preached to the people, and in verse 14 it says this, the apostles, when that at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to them, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. This phrase, fallen on them or come upon them, always refers to the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And he points out this hadn't happened yet, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, if they had been promised forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism, and then it says they'd just been baptized, they didn't have the Holy Spirit fallen upon them yet, what's it talking about? When you see in verse 17, they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, and then they were able to do, as we look through, miraculous gifts. But the point of all that is this. There's always been a distinction between these two gifts of the Holy Spirit. One was for a time. It was to confirm the word. If I came to you with a different message today, hopefully you'd have enough on the ball to say, okay, prove it. They were able to prove it. They were able to prove it over and over and over. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong in these miracles that people could just touch a handkerchief. I believe that it was Peter had touched and they would be healed. People wanted their shadow to fall upon them so they could be healed. People just wanted to be in the presence of Christ and maybe touch the edge of his cloak so they could be healed. This always happened instantaneously. It proved to them that this really was, this Jesus that was being preached really was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that the gospel was true. But that doesn't help us now with this gift of the Holy Spirit we receive. How do we know we receive it today? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, we're going to go through these quick because we looked at them last week. But again, this is an important point. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, and this really gets to the point where now we have to determine for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Well, it's important, obviously, for Christ Jesus to be in us, but what does that mean? Maybe Romans chapter 8 describes it better than any other place that I can think of, because it talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, It talks about the Spirit of God. It talks about the Spirit of Christ. And it talks about them synonymously within two sentences. And so maybe this will help us understand it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If we're hoping to be saved on that last day, we have to have the Spirit of Christ, also called the Spirit of God, also called the Holy Spirit within us. If we don't, Paul has said in 2 Corinthians, we failed the test. But this tells us if we don't belong to Christ. And then he goes on to say this, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Could you be plainer than that? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit that's going to allow you to take part in the resurrection. No Holy Spirit, no taking part in the resurrection. It's so important for us to understand. And this is why we study. I believe it's even made more clear to us back in Romans chapter 6, where he says this. I'm going to start in verse 3. Matter of fact, I'm going to start at the beginning because a lot of people think once they become a Christian that it's okay to sin. As a matter of fact, they get this idea, well, everybody sins. Well, it's true enough, isn't it? Everybody does sin. But if we think that God's grace and having our sins having been forgiven because of the blood of Christ all of a sudden sanctions sin so that we can just live in it without repenting of it, look what Paul says, because he's talking to people who believe that very thing or who he's concerned about, Mike. What shall we say then? Verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, how did we die to sin? Look at this in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Well, this answers the question about the thief on the cross, does it not? How many times have we heard somebody say, well, of course, baptism's not necessary because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Well, a thief on the cross didn't have a driver's license either, but that doesn't excuse you from having a driver's license. The thief on the cross couldn't have been baptized into Christ's death. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about this baptism. We're not talking about John's baptism. We're talking about the baptism into Christ's death. How do we know that? Read again. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, born again. Is that not what that's talking about? And then verse 5 makes it crystal clear. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, which he just told us was that baptism into Christ. If we've been united with him in a death like his, which we've just read in Acts chapter 2, forgives our sin and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us today and has done since the time that the gospel began to be preached after the cross was it allows us to take part in the resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit who will raise us just like he rose Jesus from the dead. So critical, critical factor. But that's not the only thing the Holy Spirit does for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. I'm glad that that's said within Scripture, because there are times when I'm not really sure exactly what to pray for. I know we're to pray for our leaders, but if they're involved in sin, are we to be praying for God to bless them in their sin? I don't know. Obviously not that, but we're still to pray for our leaders. It's incumbent upon us to do that. But there are times. What about that relative of ours who's had some terrible disease for a long time and is now in a vegetative state, but they're not on life support. How do we pray? Do we pray for God to heal them? Do we pray for God to take them quickly and mercifully? We don't always know what to pray for, except we know to pray for God's will, don't we? But look what the Holy Spirit does for us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Isn't that a nice thing to have? So the Holy Spirit within us intercedes when we pray to God. I'm really glad he does that, because as I've said, there's a lot of times I've thought I've known what would be good and it turned out to be really bad. But God knows. And so not only do we have the privilege of praying for God's will, but we also have the privilege of the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf in prayer. How does he do it? Don't know. The last thing I want to point out this morning is this. The Holy Spirit, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, he is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. Why is that important? I think it's important because so many people are wondering, after they become Christians, am I saved or not? The question is, do you still have the Holy Spirit within you or not? Because this is what we're told the Holy Spirit does. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. This is critical. This shows that we don't baptize babies, because it's not just being baptized into Christ that puts us into Christ. We're included in Christ when we hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. It is a knowing, a believing baptism. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't that a magnificent thing? God has put within you a deposit guaranteeing your salvation. It's not just forgiveness of sins, it's a one-time deal, your sins to this point. But now he also puts the Spirit within you that's a deposit. If you put a deposit down on a house, you expect to get that house if you fulfill your part of the contract. Well, God has put a deposit down on us, except for this deposit is the Holy Spirit within us. We're told that we can lose the Holy Spirit. I'd really encourage you to go back and read Romans chapter 6 in its entirety, because it cautions people about that. But if you're walking in the light, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and that's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So the Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation. It doesn't mean, again, that it's a license for immorality. And he points that out very clearly. But for those who have become Christians, they've heard the word of truth. They believed it. They've called upon the name of the Lord, confessing that he is Lord, that he is the Son of God. They've repented of their sins, not just felt sorry for him, turned away from him and turned towards God. They've been baptized, immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of their sins. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have that deposit. You have eternal salvation waiting for you. But then we have to be faithful unto death. There's a lot there, isn't there? But we have this. I believe God wants us to enjoy this life. I don't believe God wants us to always think he's looking for a moment for us to step out of line so he can squish us and send us to hell for all eternity. God is on our side. And he's put a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. We can give that deposit back if we just decide to do so. But barring that, God's not taking it away from us. The hope of salvation is a longing expectation. It's not just some kind of wispy wish. We have that because of the Holy Spirit within us. The question is, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? The invitation's open. If anyone needs to respond, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.